Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11. By the way, you know, it's funny, I was watching the slideshow and all the kids, and you know, it just brings a smile to your face. I actually saw in a newspaper article this week, and it kind of really really hit me really deeply. And some of you guys may have seen it. I think it was on the Wednesday edition of South China Morning Post, but there was a one-month-old boy that was abandoned in Kowloon City. And his mother and father, for some strange reason, just abandoned him. And they had a little picture of him. The kid was so cute. And I knew that I could really sense the Holy Spirit just, you know, kind of needling me. And I felt like we should really try to help out in some way. So I made some calls, and I still couldn't get through. I guess the baby got transferred to, is it Polong Kok or something? It's like a welfare center here in Hong Kong. And so, but I think we can always, you know, I mean, obviously, anyone want to adopt a one-month-old baby? I don't know. Maybe some of you here might be wanting to. But we can always give. And so there's a basket in the back over there. It's on the table. And so as you leave today, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and we just want to come alongside this precious child of God that, you know, for some reason, I'm sure the mother has her reasons, you know, abandon this little kid. And so if you are led to, just on the way out, just please give something, and we'll make sure we get it to the boy sometime this week, okay? And so, and I guess I get more emotional when it comes to little kids because of Elise. And so she's doing well. I talked to her this morning. I actually talked to her. She, you know, we communicate now. And she's, you know, she turned 2 months yesterday. And so Lisa says that you guys should all work out if you want to hold her, because she's getting very big and stuff. So my nickname, I call her Chubby. So I'll stop doing that once she understands what that is. I don't want her to go through inner healing because of me. But she's doing well, and at least they'll be back on not this Tuesday, but next Tuesday and stuff. So if you got nothing to do, give me a call. I got nothing to do and stuff. I didn't realize how much of a loser I was, but I am. Not that if you're alone, you're a loser. Don't get that messed up. But okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We read this last week, and we'll kind of continue on a little bit. It says, "But I'm afraid lest the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Let's pray. Father, we come humbly before you today, God, and we, God, really are amazed at how great you are, Lord, and just the way that you love people, God, and also, Lord, the way that you want us to just walk in just a simple submission to you, God. And the way that you want us to live lives, Lord, that mirror you, God, but live lives that are full. God, that you give us rules and regulations and a way to live life, because you want our lives to be full. And so I pray that you'd lead us, God, and lead us into this simple devotion, God, that you talk about here in 2 Corinthians. Father, we ask right now that you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit, Lord, in this room. Give us ears, ear, and heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to us today. God, we thank you. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We're going to talk about simple things again, right? There's a lot of simple things. Basketball is a simple game, right? You take a simple round ball, you stick it in this hoop that you could actually fit two balls in there, right? So it's not, doesn't seem so small like some of our guys think, right? It's a simple game. Baseball is a simple game. Cricket is not a simple game, right? But there are many things that are very, very simple. Let me give you, come on, give me a break, man, right? Let me give you this quiz. This is the world's simplest quiz, right? If you don't get 10 out of 10, you're in big trouble, right? I'm telling you, right? Number one, how long did the 100 Years' War last? There you go, 100 years, right? Which country makes Panama hats? Panama. Man, you are bright, man. You went to Stanford, right? Wow. Right? From which animal do we get catgut? Cats, believe it or not. In which month do Russians celebrate the October Revolution? October. Nate, man, you are one smart dude, right? What is camel's hair brush made of? Camel's hair. Wow. What was King George the VI's first name? George. What color is Purple Finch? purple. Where are Chinese gooseberries from? China. How long did the 30 years war last? 30 years. So simple, right? You guys all got A's in this thing. Obviously, a lot of things in life are not that simple. But I do want to talk about something, especially that God really wants us to grab a hold of, you know, that takes us, if I could say, takes the complexities of our life, and when we get wrapped up in this, it makes things very simple. You know, life is confusing. Life is complicated. You know, even, you know, as I'm reading the article Wednesday, you know, about the little boy, I'm just thinking, how can a mother do something like this? You know, like, you know, a precious, and the baby was cute. You know, it wasn't like it had Down syndrome or, not that that's any excuse whatsoever. You know what I mean? But there are some things that we can humanly, some humans, I guess, could rationalize. You know, and baby wasn't crippled. It was just a beautiful little bouncing baby boy. How can a mother do that? But I'm sure the mother has her reasons. You know, and so we find that life is very complicated. Life is very confusing. Life is basically a mix of many, many, many decisions that we make. And at the end of it, our life is the sum of those decisions that we've made. Did you know your life would be different even in the way, you know, like college you chose to go to? You know, your life would be very different even if you had decided not to come to Hong Kong. You know, I mean, you know, the people that you see right now, you have never been in a relationship. There's so many things would be different. Your life will be different in the spouse that you choose, you know, later on. Hopefully for some of you, not too later on, right? But very soon in time. You know, and your life is a sum of all these decisions. And a lot of times, they're very complicated. But God gives us this gift. God comes and he gives us a glimpse of heaven. In fact, it's the occupation of heaven. And it's worship. Worship makes the complicated. And when you get yourself into it, when you involve yourself in it, it makes things very, very simple. You know, the Bible, 1 Corinthians, says that we look in the world, we see, you know, very dimly as if in a mirror. But he says that one day we'll know fully and be fully known. You know, and he's talking about heaven. It's the picture of heaven. And we get to experience heaven on this earth as we worship the Lord. Amen? Let's open up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. The title of the message today is A Simple Life. And God really calls us into something that really is very simple, very profound, because it is so simple. I'll start off the whole message today by saying this simple truth. If you worship, He will come. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. If you worship, right, He will come. As you praise Him, as you lift Him up, whatever circumstance your life is in, He'll show up. He will come. Right? Whatever happens, you know, I sometimes I forget, you know, look, as you make things too complicated, I forget how easy my job is. You know, in the midst of all the situations and different personalities and, you know, and you know, correction and rebuke and, you know, all these things and teaching and all this stuff. I forget how simple it is. My job is simply to make worshipers. Right? You know, a lot of times, you know, when I was in ministry, you know, when I first started out, I just wanted to be the best pastor, the best speaker, the best discipler. And, you know, the list goes on and on. And then one day as I was praying, it just became so apparent to me that I'm missing out, I'm losing focus. My job is to create worshipers. You know, I shouldn't say not create, because God does that. My job is to come alongside, you know, and help in the creation of making worshipers. Because if you are truly worshipers, what more can you ask for in this life? You know, as we'll discuss a little bit. You know, a little while ago, I talked about holy dissatisfaction. You know what brings you out from a place of holy dissatisfaction into holy expectancy? It's worship. It's when we respond to the Holy Spirit, when we respond to His call in our life, and we offer Him a sacrifice of praise. And I'll talk about that later on. In Exodus chapter 33, this is the goal of our worship. And Exodus 33 is probably the finest passage in dealing with what we call the presence of God. Right? The presence of God is, I'm trying to make it so simple, you know, but the presence of God sometimes it feels like words can't even describe, right? But it's the imminent, I guess the presence of God is the presence of God, right? The easier you're saying it. But it's not a feeling, right? It's not a state of mind, right? But it's God, infinite, coming to us in a way that we understand in our finite minds. You know, in John chapter 1, right, we're talking about Jesus. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the word there, the Greek translation that is very profound. It's the word logos, right? And logos basically literally means divine intelligence that can be understood by human beings. Right? In other words, God was this incredible, intelligent being, right? And because we are so finite in our thinking, we can't grasp Him. We can't grab Him, but we can understand Him, right? Because He's made Himself known to us. The presence of God is this intelligence, right? This supreme being coming down to be with us. And yeah, you could feel Him. You could touch Him. And like a lot of mystics done, they've actually lifted their arms and they've kissed Him. Do you, this is one of these things that unless you've experienced it yourself, it's very hard to talk to someone else about it. You know, but it's this imminent presence coming down, this something, or I should say someone, that comes into our area of life and we feel something. You know, and it's not just an emotional plea, right? But it gets deep down inside of you, and it, for some reason, you know, when the episode passes or whatever happens, you're changed as a result. We don't go to that to get changed or be changed. Change is a result of being in God's presence. And so we have Moses here who is aware of God's presence, who understands God's presence, who's been in God's presence, and Israel has sinned. I'll give you a little background. In Exodus 32, Israel sins. Moses goes off and talks with God, you know, and God gives him the Ten Commandments. And then as Moses is coming down, the people, because Moses has been there for so long, they get very restless. You know, and you know what happens when you get restless? In other words, you know what happens when you have too much time on your hands and too much time to think? You sin. Right? I mean, that's basically what happens, right? You know, it's just you're left alone because, you know, a lot of times if you're busy, you know, and not just kind of busy just for the sake of busy, but you're busy working. You don't really, you know, have time to think about what evil you're going to do or what evil is inside you that comes out of you, okay? And so these guys are restless. They have too much time on their hands. And so they erect this golden calf, right? All the things that God has given to them. And remember, it was God who blessed them. And when they left Egypt, they were able to take all their possessions, especially their gold with them. You know, and now what they do is they don't thank God for that. And they take the gold and they put it into this pot, and they build this golden calf, and they worship it. They have an orgy in front of it. And Moses comes down, and he's quite angry at this situation. You know, and not only is he angry, God is angry, and we have this divine dialogue that's happening here. And then what happens is, basically, God says to Moses, you're going to go to the promised land. You guys can go. And he says, I'm going to send my angel with you, right? But my presence will not come with you. Right, this is why you should not be seduced by power, right? This happens in church a lot, right? There's some man that's powerful and stuff, you know, or can do things when they pray or something, but yet there's something funky about that person, right? Just in your spirit, or maybe through things that they've said, it's just not quite, you know, it's just not really kosher, you know, in line with the scripture. Don't be seduced by power, because look what he says. He says, "I'll send my angel, right? I'll send my power in front of you, but my presence will not go." Right? And it's so easy for us to be seduced by that power. And Moses, because he's man of God, he says, "No, Lord, no. We don't want your power. I mean, your power is cool and all, but we want your presence. We want your abiding to come and meet with us." You know, and he continues on this dialogue. And look at verse 12. This is Exodus 33:12. "And then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, thou dost say to me, bring up this people, but thou myself hast not let me know from whom thou wilt send with me. Moreover, thou hast said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found favor in your sight, let me see thy ways, and I may know thee, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is thy people. And he said in verse 14, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then could it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and thy people, if not for thy going with us, so that we and I and thy people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? And Moses, in verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray thee, show me your glory. And so before God says, I'm going to give you my power, but my presence will not go. And they have the dialogue. God says, okay, I'm going to give you my presence, Moses. Not only my power, but my presence. My abiding is going to go with you. And now in the midst of this, right, Moses is kind of like, well, I don't know, right? So are you sure you're going to go? Because God, if you don't come with us, if your presence doesn't come with us, we don't want to go. I mean, do you know the breadth of that statement? These guys have been waiting generation after generation. I mean, this is going all the way back to Abraham's covenant, where God says, I'll make you a great nation, right? I'll bless you, you know, I'll make your name great, and anyone who curses you, I'll curse you, you know, and on. And now they're getting to the culmination of covenant agreement, and Moses says, if your presence doesn't go with us, we don't want to go. See, there's a hunger in Moses for the presence of God. Because Moses understands very clearly not only the benefits, but the very life that flows from the presence of God. Are you hungry for God's presence? Right? You know, we're talking about simple things. That's a very simple thing. Right? A lot of us, we're just not hungry. You know, we're just not in tune enough, you know, to quite understand. But are you hungry for the presence of God? And Moses says it very clearly. He says, look, the presence of God is the only thing that distinguishes us. You know, you're not distinguished by your ethnicity. You know, yeah, we have slanty eyes and, you know, those kind of things, but that doesn't really distinguish you, right? It really doesn't. You're not distinguished by your accolades. You're not distinguished by your stamina or your appearance. What distinguishes you, what will make a difference in your life is the presence of God. It's the presence. It's God coming down, right? God, infinite God, coming down into our situation. And something happens in the midst of this. Something happens. Now, I'll tell this story because Jason just came back from Kathmandu. Hey, did you go to Pasupatna? Did you go to the big temple there? You know, the eyes of Vishnu. Did you go up there? Monkey temple? Oh, you missed it, man. I'll tell you. When I was in Kathmandu years and years ago, actually, it wasn't me. You guys met my friend Tom. But Tom was there a year afterwards, after, you know, we had gone and made some connections. And he went and he was kind of walking around this monkey temple with another student of his. You know, and it's called Monkey Temple because there's monkeys up there, right? And there's a big temple. There's actually a big Hindu temple and a big Buddhist temple. And so in the Buddhist temples, because I've been in there, it's like the wall is just golden. I mean, just gold everywhere because there's all these little Buddha statues. And then there's one huge Buddha statue right in the middle of this place. And so this is actually where a lot of the monks come, and they basically live there in this temple. And so, you know, even when I was there, I remember seeing these little boys, you know, in the orange jumpsuits, you know, robes, I guess it would be, you know, and because they look like prison uniforms, right? Because they are in prison. Oh, hallelujah. Okay, anyways, and stuff. And so they, you know, and they got the things on, you know, all these things and stuff. So they're there, and my friend Tom walks in. And he actually notices an older monk, you know, kind of a, you know, a little older, picking on the young little monks, you know, the younger monks. And so my friend Tom walks up to him and says, hey, what are you doing? You know, and he's got a translator. He says, don't you know that you're doing wrong? You know, don't you know that this can affect your afterlife? That if you keep messing with this kid, you're going to come back like a dog or a cat or an ant or something? Because he says that's what you believe in. You believe in reincarnation. Right, and my friend Tom starts talking. And he says, "Well, but I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know." And he basically gives him this whole gospel presentation, right, in this short time. Right, these kids are probably freaked out now, right? It was this white guy telling me what to do, right? You know, and so, and they finally get to, you know, he kind of finishes off his gospel presentation, and then he just really senses the Lord stirring, right? God's presence coming upon him, And he turns to this kid and he asks him this simple question. He says, have you ever felt the presence of God? Simply, he says, have you ever felt the presence of God? I mean, you've given your whole life and you've come to this place, but have you ever felt God's presence? And the kid said, no. Had no idea what it was. And faith, Thomas, just faith started stirring up in him. And he extended his hand. He says, take my hand. And the little kid took his hand, right? He just grabbed the hole and they closed their eyes. And Tom just said this simple prayer. He says, Jesus, reveal yourself to this boy. You know, in the midst of this temple with about 1,000 Buddha statues all around, right? Monkeys going crazy out in the other part, right? You know, big eyes of Vishnu overlooking Kathmandu. You know, in one of the darkest places on earth, the presence of God, kabod, comes down. You know, and he's telling this story, and he says, something happened in the room. Well, he finishes a prayer, and he opens his eyes, and this little kid, just tears are trickling down his face. Because for the first time in his life, he felt the presence of God. Something beyond this life. Something beyond what we can see. Something beyond the temporalness of our lives. And the Eternal One comes down and meets with this little kid. And something happens. You just feel it. It's God's presence. Are you hungry for God's presence? Are you hungry for God? Are you satisfied with just living your life? Or do you start recognizing there's something more? There's something more, right? There's got to be more to life than this. There's something, and it's not just God, are you there or not? But God, what is my place in the here and now? There's something more, and it comes in God's presence. It's these simple things. And so His presence comes. And then Moses has the audacity to say, show me Your glory. Show me Your glory. In other words, Let me have a taste of this presence right now. Let me know what it tastes like, what it feels like, what it looks like. And His presence comes down. You know, I would very easily say that there have been many, many times in my life where thank God, right, that I've been in that presence. And you get spoiled. You know, it just changes your life. It just changes your life. And when you worship, He will come. He will come. The very presence, the manifest presence of God will come. You know, we recognize that, you know, God is everywhere. This is what we call omnipresence. It's one of His attributes. God is everywhere. We know that, right? You know, but when we talk about the presence of God, we're not just talking about God, you know, just looking as an observer watching us. But it's God that is so intrigued in the watching of us, right? That for some reason, maybe our attitudes or our worship or something moves God, that He goes from just watching us and He enters in to our situation. That's presence. That's presence. That's why, you know, there's testimony after testimony of people being in the lowest parts of their life, the lowest state of their existence, and something happens. You know, you feel so low. You're bogged down. I mean, this is the lowest point that you can get to. You know, maybe you saw a member of your family passes away, or there's just incredible trial that you face, and you get to this lowest place, and boom, God shows up. Because He looks at us as an observer, and He's so moved by our frailty. He's so moved by our situation. He's so moved by our weakness. And He comes down to be with us. That's presence. Presence. Right? And of course, it's not just when we're the lowest. Right? He comes whenever we ask Him to come. I mean, that's really the simple truth. You know, for some reason, God, right, who's this infinite being, needs our invitation to come. You know what I mean? It's like the guy throwing the party needs an invite to his own party. It sounds ridiculous. But God has given us the dignity to choose, free will. And we get to choose Him to come. See, when you worship, He comes. Right? He will come. Right? When Moses went into the tabernacle, right? He knew that the resting presence of God was there. In the New Testament, when the believers gathered together to worship, they knew that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. and they knew they were in the present resting place of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the old covenant is the sacrifice of bulls and rams, the sacrifice of blood. The new covenant is the sacrifice of praise. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Right, the old covenant is the sacrifice of bulls and rams. The new covenant is a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 15. It says, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Right, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. You know what the Lord cherishes more than anything else? Is when us as believers, when in our scheme of things, there seems to be nothing to be thankful for. There seems to be nothing that we should rejoice in. But yet, because it says it's a sacrifice of praise, but yet we move into worshiping God. And we thank Him because He is worthy to be praised. Simply that. Right? We thank Him because He's the creator of our lives. We thank Him because He has given us breath. And heaven rejoices when there's a sacrifice attached to that praise. You know, of course, when all things are going well, man, it's great to praise God. But when things are not going too well, you know, I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis, right? And one of his old books. You know, he wrote, heaven is never more afraid. When a believer looks out to the universe, sees no sign of God, no sign of love, and says, Lord, I thank You anyway. Right? Or I bless You anyway. Isn't that amazing? Right? No sign of love, no sign of God. And he says, heaven trembles at that type of believer. Right? It's the simple things. Worship. So, the sacrifice of praise. We say, Pastor Sam, so how can I get this thing? Right? I mean, I'm intrigued now, right? You caught my attention, right? That's some good preaching, bro, right? And so you get to the point here. So how do we enter in? I mean, this presence that you're talking about, this worship, this sacrifice of praise, how do we enter in? I'm going to break it down in three parts here, okay? Number one, you first, and I'm going to use the temple, the tabernacle, as our guide through this. Number one is the outer court. Right? This is the outer court. This is what you do the other 6 days of the week. Right? This is living in the outer court. Right? You live your week as if you're living in the presence of God. As if, right, you're an heir of the kingdom. And you practice His presence everywhere you go. You know, the reason why we stumble sometimes, right, in grasping spiritual truth or whatnot, is because we only practice it on Sundays. Right? We are one day a week Christians. It doesn't mean that I'm not saying you live like a non-believer during the week, right? But I'm saying that you are focused on worshiping God only on Sundays for some reason. Right, that you come in and the extent of your worship is you sing these songs and you listen to the message and that's it. You know, and you may pray a couple times during the week, you know, and you may, you know, especially before you eat, right? There's very religious things that we do, you know, and we may, you know, kind of oblige God once in a while. We may even get up early and have a quiet time once a month, you know, or, you know, whenever the feeling kind of, you can't, you know, the guilt finally subsides, you know, overtakes us. You know, and so we have our quiet time or whatnot, but our practice, you know, of the presence of God is a one day a week thing. But see, before you enter into and what I want to deem the place, the central place of worship, or the place that we want to get to, is the Holy of Holies. But before you can get to the Holy of Holies, in fact, before you can even get to the inner court, you need to learn to live life in the outer court. Right, the other 6 days of the week. Right, you live your life, you know, as if He's there. Right, as if it matters. You know, we need to live in a perpetual awareness of God and His voice. Let me read you this thing. Right, if we're accustomed to carrying out the business of our lives in human strength and wisdom, we will do the same in gathered worship. Right? If we are accustomed to carrying out the business of our lives in human strength and wisdom, we will do the same in gathered worship. If, however, we have cultivated the habit of allowing every conversation, every business transaction to be divinely prompted, that same sensitivity will flow into public worship. See, I'm not talking about, you know, sin or those. You got to deal with that at your own time, right? But I'm talking about that you live your life in such a way that you are aware of God. Now, it doesn't mean that everyone around you knows you're a Christian. That's not what I'm talking about, right? Because there's a time to say things, right? But there's a way to live our life in such a way that mirrors God, that mirrors Him, right? It's a keen awareness. And it's not just on Sundays when you come to church. You know, like some of us will come to church and we feel just guilty all week long. And so we enter that door and all of a sudden you're holy for like 2 hours. You know, and if it's a good service, 2.5 or 3 hours, right? You know, but then as soon as you leave this door, you know, all of a sudden your thinking goes back to what it was before you came. No wonder our services or your time with God at church has not been enriched. No wonder you're still struggling with the same sin over and over and over again because you've not been transformed. Because you've not yet learned to live in the outer courts. You've not learned to have this divine connection with God outside of church, wherever you're at. Right? I mean, like I said, it doesn't mean that you talk about the Bible all the time. That's not what I'm talking about. It doesn't mean that you wear, you know, Christian t-shirts, you know, under your business suits, you know, and then you really made it, right? That's not the point. But it's this incredible awareness of God in everything that you do. You know, you're on a business transaction. Lord, is this what you would have me to do? You know? It's inviting God into every arena of your life. You know, I have conversations with you guys all the time. And, you know, a lot of it's about relationships and things. And you know, it goes back to the same thing. Pray. Ask God what to do. You know, don't ask me, should I date this person? I don't know. God knows. You know what I mean? It's like you're asking the wrong guy. You should ask that guy up there, you know, and stuff. But we're kind of unaccustomed because we're so used to doing everything on our own abilities, our own strength. But see, worship or coming to church goes beyond you, right? It's beyond us. It's transcendent. And so then we finally come and humble ourselves. Why not do that every day of the week? Why not when you get to your desk at work, pray and say, God, I need your strength today. I need you to be involved in every conversation. Maybe you won't lie so much and feel so guilty at the end of the day. I know what you guys do. Come on, I ain't no dummy, right? You know what I mean? And stuff. And maybe there'll be an incredible blessing that flows over your life because you're doing it God's ways. Right? God's blessings come with God's ways. Or I should say God's ways fulfilled, right, with God's blessings. You know, and so we see how this works out, right? It's this constant awareness of God. That's the outer court, right? That's what we're into. That's what makes public worship so fantastic. See, you know, we shared this before, right? But it's every single one of you. You're having a committed relationship with God throughout the week. So you come to Sunday, And it's like we're just overflowing, man, right? And I'm spilling over to Head-On and Chris, and you know, I'm just spilling over, you're spilling over to me, you know, and we're having this joyous celebration, worship. But we don't have that because during the week we're getting beat up because we're not connected to the vine, right? We're not plugging in. And so we're living our lives as if we're alone, but God's with us. But we live our life as if we're alone. And so we're beat up. And so church becomes the gas station, right? Turn into Shell overnight, right? And so you come in and you're on empty and, you know, Pastor Sam and the worship team is just filling you up and, woo, you feel great, I'm ready, right? And Monday comes along and you still got on, then Tuesday and like, oh, man, You go back to the old, right? And then you get your life sucked out of you. You know, you're just beaten up. And then you come back to the filling station on Sunday. And the amazing thing is God is so gracious to fill you up. You know what I mean? He's just so good to fill you up, right? Because he's not one of those, you know? Because he's a loving Father. Loving, gracious Father. And he fills you up. But he would much rather that you live your life full the whole 7 days. You live your life on the outer court. In the outer court. That's what Paul, right? That's what he means in Romans 8:4. You don't have to turn there. But he says, walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You know, can God lead you at work? Can God give you just the right things to say to close that business deal? I mean, can God, you know, open doors for you with people? Can God give you favor with people? With bosses, executives, with competitors, in such a way that blessing flows from you? Yes, He can, and He wants to. Right? Because God not only wants to be involved in your life on Sundays, He wants to be involved in your life every single day. He doesn't just want to be the Lord over your life in spiritual matters. He wants to be the Lord of your life in every matter of your life. God wants to bless your finances. All right, God wants to bless your relationships. All right, God wants to bless your careers. Right? I mean, He wants you to be a success. Have you figured that out yet? But you need to live in the outer court. You need to live with this awareness of God. Right? This incredible awareness. You know, did you know? You know, I'll just give you a quick testimony. You know, I've never applied for a job. I mean, some obviously that have, right? But every job that I've had in ministry, whatever it may be, literally fell on my lap. Or someone gave me a phone call and said, hey, can you do this or can you do that? Why don't you pray about this? I've never applied for a job. That's amazing. You know, I mean, you know, who goes through life like that, right? But for some reason, God has found it to shine favor over my life, right? That I just have favor with people and just people connect and, you know, some of the most amazing things. When I was a youth pastor, actually, when I went back home, my friends reminded me of it. You know, they asked me how my free anointing thing was going along. You know, I have a very weird ability. People just like to give me things. You know, I still don't understand why. I'm not rich, right? But I'm not poor. You know, but just people just like to give me things, you know, and it doesn't matter where I go. It's just people will just be like, hey, you want it? Sure, I'll take it, right? Because I learned to say yes. Yes, I receive, you know, and so it just, and people, right? Because, you know, that's false humility. I'm like, oh, no. I'm like, yeah, you want to give it to me? I'll take it, man. Right? Just nice and simple, you know, and it's just God's favor, right? And I bless God for that. And of course, you know, also good to be generous yourself. You know, but it's just something that happens. And God can do these type of things in our life. God wants to do these kind of things. You live your life in the outer court. In the outer court. Let me give you very practical things. Right? Preparation or living in the outer court. Wake up early and have your quiet time. Right? Don't rush. Don't rush. Right? You know, the key to that really is not really in the waking up early. You know the key to that is in the going to sleep earlier. Right? You'd be surprised. Going to sleep a little earlier. That's really all it takes. Right? Sleep early. Right? Be mindful of the Lord. Be mindful of God. Right? Set your heart to an awareness of God. Cultivate a lifestyle of worshiping the Lord. You know, one of the things that I do personally that I know that I benefit so much more than the time that I put into it is I've learned to cultivate a lifestyle of worship. In other words, I sing all the time. You know, I know that's disturbing to some people, you know, but because sometimes I do it out loud once in a while and I know I get the funny looks, you know, but I worship all the time. You know, I'm sitting at my desk, you know, I'm driving, you know, I'm walking somewhere. I just worship. It just flows out of me. Maybe, you know, I have a prophetic last name song, right? So, you know, maybe that's it. I doubt it, but, you know, but I just constantly worship, you know, and it's amazing because, you know, I've learned the power in worship. I remember when I was, you know, we used to drive a lot in the States, you know, I just noticed that when I had worship music on and I was driving, it was just so peaceful. You know what I mean? Now, if I was playing, you know, like Public Enemy and stuff, I was just driving like an animal, right? Just going all over the place, you know, I'm just, you know, the beats in the car. No, I mean, that's good too sometimes, right? Especially when you're late, you know, but, you know, a lot of times I found when I was worshiping, it was just very peaceful. I remember my little nephew, Matthew, you know, when he was a baby, he had colic. And colic is just one of these mysterious things. It usually lasts about 3 months, sometimes more, and the baby just cries. You know, they don't know why, but they just cry. My sister was going crazy, you know, and I noticed that when he was in my car and I was driving, you know, if I had worship music on, especially Vineyard, it's got to be Vineyard, okay? Not the other stuff, right? It's just Vineyard. You know, but when I was listening to the Vineyard, you know, in the car, Matthew would calm down. He wouldn't cry. And he wouldn't get all fidgety. And so I tested it one day. This is honest truth. I tested it. And so I turned the radio, I turned it up, right? And he was nice and peaceful. I turned the volume down, and he started getting cranky. I turned it up, and he was peaceful. I turned it down, and he was getting cranky. You know, I mean, it sounds kind of humorous, but you know what? My sister actually went back to church because of that. Right, my sister, she had not been to church for years, you know, and because of she recognized what God could do, you know, in little Matthew's life. And when I pray for him, I always pray that he would bring, you know, his mom back to church. And as a result, you know, during those little episodes like that, she came back to church, and now they're actually doing quite well. You know, he's a very, very regular in his Sunday school, you know, at New Song. And so we see that God really can move in those things. Right, but it's cultivating a lifestyle of worship. That's living in the outer court, right? You know, I'll say this because we've been starting service quite late, and so I want to remind you, a friendly reminder, right? Sleep early Saturday night. In fact, service at 2 o'clock, man. Right? It's not like you have to sleep so early. You know, it's kind of embarrassing. You know. And stuff, but please, right? Let's try to keep the Sabbath day and keep our time a bit. You know, I'll talk about that a little bit later on. All right, number two. So we live in the outer court. This is what we do 6 days of the week, and now we move into the inner court, and the inner court is church. You're here today. You've made it to the inner court. You may have come in kind of not so ready, but you're here, right? Congratulations. Right, you are now involved in what we call interpenetration. In other words, you are in cooperation with the Spirit now, and you are penetrating heaven, and heaven is now penetrating you. That's what happens here at church. Right, this is what we call koinonia. Right, koinonia is one of these really special words that kind of impossible to spell. Right, but we, you know, kind of understand it, and it's divine fellowship. In other words, it's like, you know, if I'm at work, you know, I'm a pastor, it's kind of different, but if you're at work, right, you do not have koinonia with your workmates. It just doesn't happen, right? But when you're with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, you have koinonia. In other words, God's abiding presence comes in the midst of you, and there's just a deep bond of fellowship. It's this deep closeness that we have with one another in Christ. That's koinonia. You can't get there. You can't get there anywhere else. You know what I mean? I mean, I have friends that are just really close to, and we have bonds. You know, playing from sports teams and stuff. And it's not the same. You know, there's just a bond that I have with Nate and Tom and Florentina and Matt. There's just a bond that we have because the Spirit resides in our relationships. That's koinonia. Right? And see, this divine interpretation, this is why vicarious worship through media just doesn't cut it. What I mean is, like, you know, watching TV, like, you know, a lot of people will not go to church because they watch church on TV, right? You know, like, you know, This Is Your Day or something, or the Crystal Cathedral, you know, or something, The Hour of Power, or through the internet, which is a very common medium right now, and people have cyber church. And because, see, there's no koinonia, right? There's no divine interpenetration with one another. Right, as God comes in the midst of us, right, there is no inner court. You know, when we worship via the media, right, and it actually makes it very tasteless. Right, this is what we do when we come together. Right, this is, and I'll give you just a little practical aspect of church on Sundays. Very practical. Come, right, if you can, at least 10 minutes earlier. Actually, if you can, come about 30 minutes earlier. And we actually have prayer here at church, Right, and so we come and we pray for our missionaries, we pray for our service, we pray for the worship team, pray for myself and the message. You know, we pray for matters of our hearts, and we come and we prepare the sanctuary. You know, most of us, we come in very hurriedly, you know, we're late, you know, running from lunch or something, and we just barely make it here, and, you know, we get in, and it takes about five songs for us to finally get into it, and then the worship's over, you know, and then you're screwed, you know what I mean? And stuff, and so why not come a bit earlier and prepare your heart? You know, oh God, make me a sanctuary, right? You know, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, Lord, may these things be pleasing to you, oh my God. You know, and you come to pray and you settle yourself down. You know what I mean? You come, you know, not just to pass through. You know, it's not a drive-by, but you come to reside and just have the presence of God just come over. You know, this is one thing I'm blessed by Korean culture in a lot of ways. You know, if you go to any Korean church, you know, the person, the moment a person steps into the church, and maybe in other cultures, but I just know in the Korean culture, I know they don't do it in the American culture, right, because I've been to American churches, you know. But in the Korean culture, as soon as the person walks into church, they don't say hi to anyone. They sit down and they center themselves in God. You know, you'll notice they do that when they go to people's houses as well. You know, and, you know, I've tried to make this a practice myself. You know, you come in and you center yourself and you bless. You know, and so come a little earlier, center yourself, bless the Lord, pray for the service, pray for me. I need it. You know, I really need it. You know, pray for the message to go forth. You know, pray, you know, for things that are on your heart, pray for your family, whatever it may be. But come a little earlier, you know, and let Sunday, right, let it be a true Sabbath. Let it not just be a few hours, but let it be the whole day, right? Ready the sanctuary. You know, when our church back in the States, they still meet in hotels. You know, and so I would, you know, actually the whole prayer thing that we do before service, I had actually initiated that in our church back at home. And so because we pray because, you know, there's a lot of nasty things that happen in hotel ballrooms, you know, and stuff, especially Saturday night, Friday night. And so on Sunday when we came to church, we came to clean out the sanctuary. But why not when you come this service, you know, into this holy place, you know, that you ready the sanctuary, you know, and not just this walls that you see, but especially the sanctuary of your heart when you prepare yourself. This is how we operate in the inner court. You sing praises. You sing praises. There are over 41 psalms that command us to sing unto the Lord. Right? Peter and John in Acts 5 left the Sanhedrin bleeding backs, but with praise on their lips. Right? I mean, it's just amazing. You know, Paul and Silas filled the jail cell with praise. In praise, we see the totality, right, of how the emotions need to be brought into the act of worship. Right? Worship that is totally cerebral is an aberration. You understand that? It's an aberration. Emotions must capture some part with that. Right, that's like Paul says, right, that we're to pray with the spirit and we're to pray with the mind. We're to sing with the spirit and we're to sing with the mind. That's 1 Corinthians 14:15. Singing is meant to move us into praise. It provides a medium for the expression of our emotion. If singing can occur in a concentrated manner, it serves to focus us and we become centered. That's why I say this on a silent prayer doesn't work, right? Close your eyes right now. Close your eyes. And I say, okay, we're going to pray for Afghanistan right now. We're not going to, but let's just say that. What are the first things that come into your mind? Thinking about, man, I'm getting hungry. You guys can open your eyes, right? You're thinking about your work you have to do this week. Thinking about your girlfriend or your boyfriend or the fact you don't have one, right? You know, you guys can open your eyes. Please open your eyes. Are you guys still thinking here, right? I mean, there's so many thoughts that come. I mean, we're just bombarded with all these thoughts back and forth, even just in a short time. But see, singing, especially when it's concentrated, it allows there to be some kind of focus. You know, and we can focus ourselves, we can center ourselves on something, especially in the words. You know, there's something about chanting. You know, I mean, I'm not really into chanting. You know, you never find me, oh, you know, these kind of things. But there's something about chanting that gets you focused, right? I mean, total repetition again and again. It brings you to that place. That's what singing does. That's why we sing. It's not just a thing that Christians do every Sunday. You know, especially for some of you who are new, you may be thinking, why are these guys singing these songs? You know, it's not just something, it actually is an aid to us that it helps us to connect with God. It takes our mind that's so cluttered and it focuses us that we can really put our thoughts before God who deserves our best thoughts. Right? That's what singing does, right? Our fragmented minds and our spirits flow into a unified whole. Right? God calls for worship that involves our whole being, body, mind, spirit, emotions, and will. Right? The Bible, if you understand, the Bible actually describes worship in physical terms. You know, the exact definitions. The word worship in Greek is a name called proskuneo. One of the words, proskuneo, literally means to lay prostrate before God. The word bless in the scriptures. The word bless literally means to kneel. Right? In other words, when we say, bless the Lord, O my soul, basically you're saying, I'm kneeling before you, Lord. That's actually the definition of the word blessing. Right, thanksgiving, actually, the word thanksgiving in the original language refers to the extension of our hands. That's why when a Hebrew, when they pray and they thank God, their hands are lifted up to the Lord and say, God, we thank thee. Because the expression of the arms, especially coming out, is thanksgiving to them. That's what thanksgiving means in the original languages. And so we see that our expression that we have, right, in the things that we do when we say, well, let's worship the Lord, let's bless the Lord, let's thank the Lord, it's bodily movements, right? I mean, that's what the whole thing's all about. You know, that's why, I mean, don't get me wrong, staring and standing is not worship, right? You guys get that, right? Staring at the words, right, is not worship. It's just staring, right? It's two totally different things, right? There has to be some sort of... It doesn't mean that next Sunday I want you guys to go, you know what I mean, do the Jerry Maguire on us, right, during worship. That's not what I'm talking about. But true worship is extended through our arms and our lips and our head, right? And our feet, and we kneel, and the Spirit gets you, and sometimes we dance, right? The Spirit hasn't gotten us yet, but we dance, you know, that's what happens. You know, lying prostrate, standing, kneeling, lifting hands, clapping, lifting the head, dancing, bowing the head, you know, wearing sackcloth and ashes, you know. Point is, we offer our bodies as well as the rest of our being in worship. Right? We present our bodies to God in a posture consistent with the inner spirit in worship, adoration and humility. Now, some people may argue, Pastor Sam, people have different temperaments. You know, we're just all wired differently. You know, what you're talking about appeals to people that are emotional. I am not emotional. You know, and so you cannot expect me as a very unemotional person to be emotional in these circumstances. You know, and some people say, well, I'm totally very natural, I'm quite reserved, and I'm a quiet person. You know, and so the worship that you're describing is not something that really meets my needs. You know, and, you know, as a response, you know, worship is not to meet your needs, number one, right? And personality, you know, and these things, what type, That's not what it's about. It's not about your personality. It's about how your temperament is. It's about what does the Lord deserve? What does God deserve? What kind of worship does God call for? You know, to be honest, sometimes that temperament that we talk about, right, is just an excuse, right, for a deep-set insecurity that we are too aware of what other people think of us in those times. So I tell you what, I'll take the same temperament, no matter what temperament you are. Let me take you to your favorite team's ball game. No matter what it may be, you know, it could be Manchester United, you know, or some of you guys are USC football. They killed UCLA today, hallelujah, all right, in any case. And so, you know, whatever it may be, and let's see your favorite player score a goal, you know, or hit a home run, or score a touchdown, and I guarantee you go buck wild. I guarantee you go buck wild, right? Or maybe if you're musical, or maybe if you're shopping, you've got the sale of the year, you know, and you buy those shoes, and... Woo! I bet you're going crazy, right? And so it's kind of interesting. Wow, so reserved. But yet there's something that triggers that emotion inside of you. You know what I mean? Or maybe you meet some guy and your heart, boom, you know? You know what I mean? And you just... So I don't buy that even temperament or, you know, that you know, I'm a quiet, reserved type of person. Because every single one of us, right, there is something that stirs us. You know, that something should be God. It should be God, the King of Kings and Lord of... And I don't mean that every single one of us, we should be so demonstrative in our worship. That's not what I'm referring to either. But you should worship according to what the Spirit is calling forth. You know what I mean? In other words, you should not be dictating the Spirit, you know, but you should be dictated by the Spirit. If you sense God leading you to kneel down, you should kneel. If you sense God saying, raise your hands, you should raise your hands. You should not be so concerned with what other people think around you, but just be concerned with the audience of one. That's what worship really is. It's the audience of one. It's bringing ourselves into that place, into this audience. You know, that's humbling ourselves, you know, before the Lord. Right? That's what this worship is about. And see, and as you live in the inner court, then, now, it doesn't happen all the time, right? But when God feels that it's prime, then we walk into the Holy of Holies. We walk into this place of transcendent being. We enter in, and as if the world doesn't exist, and God Himself comes down, and He changes us. And you move out of this experience, and all of a sudden you can forgive that guy that you've held this grudge for years. All of a sudden, there's things that happen at your work, and you're not bothered by these things. Where before you would, you know, like break your telephone, or you know, or break your keyboard, or you know, or you know, or do all these kind of stuff. You know, next thing you know, you're just calm. Like something happened. You know what I mean? And because the presence of God comes, it's the Holy of Holies. Holy of Holies is the place that we were meant to live. Did you know that? You know what the Holy of Holies is in Genesis? It's the garden, right? It's creation itself. It's when God walked in the cool of the day with Adam and they just chilled with each other. That's the Holy of Holies, right? It's the place, transcendent presence of God, where He just comes to be with us. That's worship. That's what God wants us, every single one of us, to walk into. Stand before the Holy One of eternity and be changed. We don't come to change. We come, like I said, it's a result of change. Change automatically happens. Right? It's both glorious, but it is deadly. Right? It's both glorious and it's deadly. Turn to Psalm 27. It's interesting. It may actually came in a... prayed this today. This is what the Holy of Holies does. Psalm 27. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. It's the Holy of Holies. Right? Where you get to the point where every single ounce of who you are longs for the presence of God. Right? You know, the psalmist David says, 1,000 days, right? I mean, one day in your courts is better than 1,000 days elsewhere. Now, he's not talking about literal 1,000 days. He's talking about the breadth of eternity. He says, just give me one day, just one moment in that presence will mean the breadth of my life. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Right, that we come to this place where all we want is God. Because, you know, I'll be honest, that's what it was all meant to be. We were created for Him, by Him. Or I should say, by Him, for Him. That's the breadth of our lives. You know, but we got confused along the way for some reason. Can I say this? God wants you to live in the Holy of Holies. God does not want you to be strapped down in sin and in turmoil and in trouble. God wants you to be free. God wants you to be full. God wants to bless you. God wants your life to be so satisfied You know what I mean? So satisfied. God wants fullness in your life. He wants you to live in the Holy of Holies. Let's close our eyes. Have you ever felt the presence of God? Have you ever known that abiding Have you ever had the Lord take you from glory to glory? It is His desire, church. As the worship team come up, we're going to worship, we're going to have communion. It's our first Sunday of the month. We're going to ask the Lord to come with His presence. Won't you lead us, and let's prepare our hearts before the Lord. You read from the scriptures. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." Our hearts before God as we enter into an act of His presence. As I want to stand to come and pass out, you guys can just lead us in worship.
Baby, you're mine.
Has everyone received? Is there anyone here that has not received the elements? Let's pray together. You haven't? Father, we thank you for your sacrifice, Lord. And God, at moments like these, Lord, we come to center ourselves, God, to humble ourselves, Lord, and to offer up, God, our hearts and our lives and our lips right now and say thank you. I thank you for the cross. Thank you for your sacrifice, Lord. Thank you for, Lord, living this life in such a pure way and showing us the way. You are so wonderful to us. God, help us to live lives that mirror you, Lord. And we thank you. We thank you for your body, God, your blood, and what was shed for us. We bless you, Jesus. Let's take it together. This is Christ's body broken for you. This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you. We stand. Please throw these away in the wastebasket. We don't want to step on them during the week that we normally do. We're going to spend a little time today. I'm just going to worship the Lord. And I just want you to be free. Right? I mean, that's the easiest way as I can say it. And I want you to be able to express yourself to God. You know, and as we seek to enter into the Holy of Holies. And for some of you, you may not feel like worshiping God. Offer up a sacrifice of praise. Let it be a divine moment for you that you choose to right now, regardless of your circumstance. And the worship team is going to lead us, and we might pray for people as well. I just want you to be free. Just worship God. Enter into His presence that is made available to you today.
Thank you.
don't you grab someone's hand next to you? We're going to sing this song together. And let this be a song and a prayer. You guys may be familiar with the song. It's just draw me close to you. Never let me go. It's just simple words. God be the focus of our life. And so, Nate, you lead us during this time. And actually, no, Boyan, you lead us. Who's singing first? All right, we'll sing first, all right? You guys pray for us to sing. Nate, you lead us.
Thank you.
That's our heart's cry, God. We just want to be known as your friend, Lord. God, we give up, God, all that we have, God, all that we own, Lord. God, just so you would draw close to us, Father. God, let the sum of our lives, Lord, God, be that we glorified you, Lord God. Lord, that we live not for ourselves, Lord, but we live for something beyond us. We live for you, God, the very thing that will last forever. God, watch over us this week, God. Help us to live, God, our lives in the outer court with a keen awareness of your presence. Help us to live our lives in that place, God, with dignity, God, with honor, in courage, full of faith, wrapped in your wisdom, full of your favor. And then when you draw us to the inner court, God, help us to give you, Lord, reckless abandon. And Lord, if your will be so, God, lead us into the Holy of Holies. God, where we are changed. Where we are changed. It's for Christ that we have freedom, God. If the Son sets us free, we are free indeed. So lead us. Watch over us this week. God, help us to honor you, God, throughout this week. Lord, help us in some way to give you glory. God, through our work, through our speech, our conduct, our relationships, our handling of our finances and our time. Help us to glorify you, Jesus. We bless you. We thank you. Now, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace from this day forever. Amen. Why don't you hug your neighbor and say, thanks for praying for me and singing over me. The Lord leads, please deposit some funds to the basket back there. We'll make sure it gets to the little boy. All right, have a great week this week.